Well, friends, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10. So if you turn there, we've been having a conversation about the ways in which our hearts are shaped and how our hearts are the starting place of our behaviors and our actions. And we've talked about things like Sabbath and simplicity as ways of breaking free from the traps of consumerism. We've talked about worship and study, giving us a new lens on God and his kingdom. And last week, we talked about confession as the way of liberation and transformation. I hope you did your homework. I hope that you took a good block of time to spend in confession with the Lord. And I hope that it resulted in greater joy in your life. If I'd love to hear from you on this. Obviously, it's not something we want to talk so publicly about. Oh yeah, I had a wonderful time of confession or whatever. But I'd love to hear from you if something like the challenge to confess led to important things in your life. I'd love to hear it. And if it didn't, you know, I'd love to hear that as well, to just see what God's doing in our hearts. So this morning, Luke chapter 10, I want to read to you this story about Jesus and his disciples here. And it's interesting. There's so much here that we're not going to be able to get into it all. But just for background, if you rewind a little bit to chapter 9, you have Jesus forecasting his sacrificial death at the hands of men. And then you have immediately the disciples get into a debate over which one of them is the greatest. And it's a pretty sharp contrast between Jesus' attitude and the attitude of his disciples. Then the next thing you see is the disciples getting into a rivalry with another group. And all of this, I think, kind of sets a stage for perhaps discouragement for Jesus. He goes to a Samaritan village then, and the people reject him there. And there's a lot to be discouraged about, and yet this chapter 10 comes as a beautiful picture that opens up new possibilities and new hope, I think, for Jesus. So let's get into chapter 10. And I'm just going to put the words up on the screen here for you. Okay, Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves, carrying no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house,' or 'Shalom be to this house.' And if a son of Shalom is there, your Shalom shall rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." There's a lot there. As I said, we're not going to get through even a fraction of what's available to us here. But we see, I think, some evidence of the kingdom breaking in. The disciples find that they're able to carry the shalom or harmony of the kingdom with them. Are you aware that as a follower of Jesus, one who's been given his Holy Spirit, that you carry the kingdom with you wherever you go? That in stores and workplaces, you are the presence of God's harmony and God's shalom. This is what the disciples found, and they were, of course, very excited about it. There was also some negative response to the disciples, but there's a lot of evidence that there might be some hope for this ragtag bunch of Jesus followers. And what we find here, though, is that Jesus is full of joy and celebration. I mentioned earlier all the negative things that had happened at the end of chapter 9, but chapter 10 breaks through that even in the midst of adversity, there's so much to celebrate. And this is what we kind of want to dial in on a little bit this morning, celebration as a discipline. So the first point of celebration is about the victory for the kingdom of God. I'm going to just slide over a screen here. It's the victory for the kingdom of God. Jesus celebrates this great cosmic victory, not so much any individual triumph for him or the disciples. And it's easy, I think, to forget that we're in a real battle, that there are two opposing forces, God and the accuser, Satan. And it might feel a little dated at times to be speaking in these terms, but the Bible does not shy away from this reality at all. There are evil forces warring against God. And as much as we live in a kind of naturalism, all there is what you can see, it remains within our art, within our literature, within our movies and our music and so on. It remains the idea that there's more going on in our world than meets the eye. We'll footnote Stranger Things here and so many other TV shows and movies that point to a supernatural world. Last week, I was listening to a podcast and it was talking about conspiracy theories, and I, of course, am not about to take a position on those, but they were interviewing a man named Charles Pope. He's a Catholic priest in Washington, and he was talking this way. He said, when we look around and we see evidence of darkness all around us, dividing people and spreading nasty viruses, and it appears almost as though there's a kind of thoughtful purpose behind the evil. And our minds naturally try to put things together. And we arrive at the conclusion that there must be someone behind it all. And so we search and we find people who we believe are responsible. And at that point, I think we're maybe partly right. There is someone behind it, but it maybe isn't who we think. See, the Bible talks about a being called Satan, the accuser or the enemy, who works to sow disharmony and destruction among humans. And again, I'm not going to take a position on conspiracy theories, but the Bible tells us about the ultimate conspiracy that we too often forget, that there's a battle between God's restoration healing project and the enemy's attempts to destroy us. Jesus then rejoices that he's seeing victory in the kingdom of God. It's not about individual achievements, as we will see. It's about God winning the freedom, healing, and release of humanity that has been imprisoned. And this is the first reason for Jesus' celebration. But Jesus cautions them not to rejoice in the revelations of power, but in the fact that their names are written in heaven. And I would suggest to you that this isn't just a matter of eternal destiny, though it is that. More so that our names written in heaven, I think, refers to identity and belonging. The crucial piece is that we belong to God. And this is the central point of celebration and rejoicing. We've been brought into his family. And this provides a secure basis for our identity and our value as humans. It's not found in our success or failure, in our appearance or our socioeconomic status, or any other external thing. It's found in the faithfulness of God who calls us his own. You see that just 10 verses before this story, the disciples were striving to find some identity and some strength in their value over and against each other. And this is why there's an argument about which one of them is the greatest. But this is, friends, a very weak basis for identity. I'm great because I'm greater than you. It's like that old hunting story. I don't have to run faster than the bear to get away from the bear. I just have to run faster than the guy next to me, right? And our inept attempts to be great are actually pretty terrible. When your failure becomes my gain, that is not a good basis for a community. Communities of faith cannot survive this way. We will devour each other. So Jesus cautions us here that performance, even spiritual performance, is not a secure basis for an identity. Benji and I have been playing some baseball at the ball diamond across the road over the last couple of days. And, you know, some days we go over there and he makes good contact. And other days, maybe not so much. But his belonging in our family is not related, of course, to his day-to-day performance. If he were to say, I really hit the ball well today, Dad's really going to love me, this would be a terrifically unhealthy way to function. Jesus says, rejoice, for your names are written in the book of life. He says, your identity is in me, not in the things that you do, even the things you do for me. It's the challenge of all humanity, I think, that we want to make a name for ourselves. Success of this nature leads inevitably to greatness comparisons. Even the demons are subject to us in your name easily turns into even the demons are subject to me. So Jesus says, rejoice that your names are written. And it's a reminder of where they've been, lost people in the world. It's a reminder that we're all on even footing in the economy of grace. It's a reminder that there's no hierarchy. Names written speaks to a place of belonging that is almost always related to mercy and grace. Forgetting this grace and mercy is a very real danger for those who start to see success in the kingdom. So rejoice that our names are written is a way of saying stay humble, even as you pursue these restorative works of God. And this is the key, a key stop in developing the discipline of celebration. Rejoice that your names are written, that we are recipients of grace and mercy. Rejoice that we're welcomed and that we have a secure identity. It's really important. Let's move ahead to verse 21 here. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The third point of celebration for Jesus is about something quite different. But again, I think it's something... that's a basis for, not for division, but for unity and a basis for worship. You see, God has not given the secrets and the authority of the kingdom to the powerful of this world, to those with wealth and status, but to the little children. And this is a gift not earned. It's the gift of revelation. And you see it here again, that there can be no basis for superiority. Celebration and rejoicing in the kingdom is at the beauty and wonder of God, not at our ingenuity and strength. He has chosen the weak things of the world, hasn't he? And his power has been made perfect in our weaknesses. You see, God's building a community, and the starting point for entry is humility. And the sheer brilliance of this becomes apparent. Kingdoms based on superiority and dominance cannot endure because rivalry is the inevitable outcome. But when the highest and the greatest good is a king who was slain like a lamb out of service to all humanity, now we have a kingdom that cannot fail. It will endure because the central point of celebration, the central goal, is service to the other. Of the increase of this government of peace, there will be no end. So Jesus' practice of celebration is outward and unifying. It's not inward and self-focused. Well, friends, let's turn to some more practical pieces then. So the starting place for the discipline of celebration is the same for us as it was for Jesus. We celebrate the coming kingdom, the reign of God, and the little wins along the way. I celebrate a call that I received this week from someone confessing a failure, desiring to be different. I celebrate the many stories of this congregation of people who have battled addiction and God has won that battle and set them free. And I celebrate that love is breaking through in this community. And all of these things reveal that God is alive and that he's at work. There's lots more work to do, of course. Lots more ways that we can see God's dominion here, but let's not forget to celebrate. Really, we're going to celebrate inclusion into the people of God, that our names are written in the book, and that our identity is not based in the failures of our past, nor even in the performance of our future, but it's based in the unshakable words that God speaks over our lives. Healing words, forgiven, adopted, welcomed. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus and you've never heard about this book of life, I invite you to consider this for a few moments. That the way for your name to receive that secure identity of being written in God's book is through the sacrifice of Jesus. He died in order to give us life, to give us forgiveness. If you've not received that, if your name is not securely written in his book, I would invite you just to cry out to him and say, Jesus, I want my name in your book. I want that new identity from you. You can do that just on your own. And of course, reach out to us. Tell somebody that this is what you've done. Well, sir, we're going to celebrate God revealing himself to the weak ones. Not because we deserved it. It's just his way of undoing the normal power structures of the world. Right? That are built on money, status, power, and violence. He's building an altogether different community of people. The least, the last, and the leftovers. And it's beautiful. So what else? Where else do we celebrate? Well, I would encourage you to celebrate good things in other people's lives. One author says it this way, we're highly individualistic, and we're constantly told that life is a zero-sum game. There's only so many pieces of the pie. So if somebody else has success or beauty or whatever, somehow it leaves less for you. He says, we are trained to think that life is a fight for scarce resources. Friends, we have to go in a different direction, the opposite way, training ourselves to love others and rejoice for them. And when we do this, we might just see our joy increase also. And I would guess maybe our compassion would increase too. You see, celebration breaks the power of rivalry when it's directed toward the success of others. So you see, this is a practice that shapes us. It prepares us to be a different kind of people. Maybe we should talk about parenting for a moment. Back when I had my business, one of my favorite books was called The 1 Minute Manager by Ken Blanchard. And one of the things that Blanchard said was really helpful for me. It's just a brief phrase that you might pick up on. Catch them in the act of doing it right. Catch them in the act of doing it right. And that's so important for parenting, because parenting is a kind of marathon, isn't it? It feels like you're in constant correction mode. Oh, pick up your knapsack, put your shoes away, and on it goes. But if you can celebrate the right, it's actually more potent than correction. Success is like the greatest motivator. So celebrate that those times when they actually care for their sibling, when they do right without being asked. Make it a big deal, and it works into their hearts in a deeper way. But what about marriage? Frankly, I'll confess to you that the person I'm most likely to take for granted in my life is my spouse. And we've got to find ways to celebrate their successes and the things that we appreciate about them. And not wanting to be self-serving, but if we could learn to celebrate each other, we might find more joyful spouses in our lives. If you celebrate what's good that's happening in their lives. One more thing. Let's talk to seniors for a minute. I've said to shy away from individualistic celebrations, but you're kind of in a unique situation in this way. Erickson's theory of stage development is something we study in psychology. And the stage for seniors is called ego integrity versus despair. Now, don't get hung up on the words there. In this stage, we're to contemplate the accomplishments of our lives. We just do it naturally. It's not something we decide, I'm going to contemplate. It just is a natural product of being that in that stage of life. We reflect. We think, well, could I have done better? And according to Erickson, the successful celebrating of these things leads to wisdom. Even in the areas where we might have failed, a positive reflection on, yeah, I learned something there, or I needed to grow, and I grew through that negative experience. And so the healthy celebration of the marker points in our lives, Erickson is going to say this grows wisdom in us, right? The other option is to turn to despair, in which we don't offer much to anybody. But if we can celebrate those things, we grow in wisdom, and that wisdom can be shared with the community. So the invitation is to practice celebration, and I do mean discipline, like the discipline of celebration, because there can be a kind of insecurity in this stage of life. Did I do enough? Did I live my life well? And so it requires a kind of discipline to rightly celebrate and reflect on the learning in order that we can dispense wisdom to our community around us, right? Wisdom is your ongoing contribution to your family and to this body of people, okay? Maybe just a word to students too. You've been separated from your friends. You're probably texting, but I encourage you, there's so much negative out there. You call it trash talk or whatever you want to call it. But friends, choose to be genuine. Choose to care for your friends. Choose to give them those bits of encouragement, those bits of celebration. You're a good friend. Can go a long way for someone who's struggling with identity formation. Well, we should wrap up. Friends, celebration is crucial. Even in the tough stuff, the obstacles and the failures, choose to celebrate. Celebrate the big stuff, that God is at work, that your identity is secure in God's book, and celebrate the upside down way that God is revealing himself in this world. Celebrate each other. When you see it being done right, say so. Say so. How many thoughts do we have of, I should encourage that person, but we don't follow through? We have to follow through with genuine encouragement. And then we become a more compassionate and more others-centered people. Celebration is a practice that reshapes us toward a more selfless life. Well, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the joy of Jesus, that our God is not cool and cold and stoic. Our God is a joyful, wonderful, life-giving God, and you've revealed yourself in Jesus. So, Father, may that same joy be translated into our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit, and Lord, help us this week to be convinced and to be convicted, to actually take the next step, to say what we're celebrating, both the things that you've done and the things in the lives of people around us. God, help us. We need your prompting because we so easily forget. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.